live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 21st day of November 2025. There are many folks, even Christians, who would prefer not to go into the Old Testament and wade through the book of Leviticus, viewing it as a cruel and harsh book. But today's guest has a very different perspective on this God-breathed volume of writings from the very lips of God. This is Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III I'm referring to. And Dr. Moorcraft, I'm sure most of you know who he is, since he's on this program frequently. And his church is one of our largest financial supporters. But I'll introduce him nonetheless, because we do have new listeners that occasionally make themselves known on this program, quite frequently, actually. And Dr. Moorcraft is the founding pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and he's the author of the groundbreaking 8-volume commentary on the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity. And today we are going to be addressing his book, Leviticus, The Life of Holiness. And we've got some wonderful news for our listeners. You can actually download this book for free off of Dr. Moorcraft's website, which we will let you know what that is momentarily. But it's my honor and privilege and joy to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III.
It's always a joy for me too, Chris.
Well, tell our listeners, especially for those who have not yet been introduced to you and your ministry, tell our listeners about Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia.
We got a small congregation in Bedroom County, north of Atlanta, and Forsyth County. And we are a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Hanover Presbytery. We believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, the all-sufficiency of the Scripture, and our doctrinal statement is the original Westminster Confession of Faith and Larger and Shorter Catechism. Our people come from various places around Atlanta. Some of them drive all the way from Knoxville, Tennessee, which is about 3 hours from here. But I told them that I wouldn't drive 3 hours to come and hear me. But nevertheless, they do. And we are committed to the Reformed faith. We're committed to evangelism. We're committed to Christian education. We're committed to world missions. In fact, we sponsor a man in Brazil who does a lot of translating of English Reformed literature into Portuguese. And now he's doing something that is amazing to me. He's taking my audio tapes and translating them in Portuguese by way of AI. And it's me preaching in Portuguese.
Meaning the AI is okay. Using your voice.
Yeah, that's right. And he has a seminary of 150 people. And we also send teams south of the Texas border into Mexico to 10 cities to preach to these various migrants that are there. And we also send teams to Cuba to preach to conferences of preachers. And so we are grateful for every member of our church. They know why they're there. They want to hear the truth. They're hungry and thirsty for it. And I don't know of any greater privilege than to be their pastor.
Well, that brother you mentioned, who is a missionary in Brazil, I'm sure you must be referring to Frank Brito.
Yes, sir.
And I have been actually trying to get a hold of him recently to get him back on the program. It's been 4 years since I've interviewed him.
Oh, no.
So I'm trying to get, but his phone has been busy, the number that I have, and it's very rare to hear a busy signal in 2025, so I'm wondering if I have an old number that's not functioning anymore.
Well, Becky will get the right number to you.
Great. And folks, if anybody wants to hear Frank Brito's interview that we conducted on how eschatology affects missions and church planting, the challenges of both in Brazil, that was from September 2nd, 2021. Just type in the name Brito, B as in boy, R-I-T-O, in the search engine at ironsharpensironradio.com, and that audio link will pop up. But for those of you who want to find out about more about Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, where my guest today, Dr. Joseph C. Markgraf III, serves as the pastor, go to heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. And not only is today's book that we are addressing available for free in digital form via download, there are many other works by my guest available in that same manner. You want to speak a little bit about that, Dr. Markgraf?
Yes, sir. We have a lady in our church who is gracious enough, Kelly Ling, to get scores of my papers and manuscripts and putting it in a PDF file so that you can go there and get scores of free PDF file things on every subject you can imagine. Not all of them are adequately proofed and edited, but nevertheless, they're readable. And so the main thing is they're all free. So we would encourage you to get them. We have more politics, on exposition books of the Bible, on missions, on ethics, on everything that I've been preaching on for the past 50 years.
Praise God. And I believe that all they need to do is go to heritagepresbyterianchurch.com and click free resources, correct?
Yes, sir.
All righty. And by the way, I believe I told you this already, but my guest yesterday, an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor named Christian McShaffrey, informed me that he plans on downloading your book on Leviticus. He is planning on preaching a series on the book of Leviticus. He intends to download that. And the book is titled, for those of you who want to do the same, Leviticus, The Life of Holiness. And we are going to be discussing or addressing that book today. And
Tell the Orthodox pastor that the greatest commentary on Leviticus, bar none, was written in the middle 1800s by a man, Presbyterian, by the name of Samuel Kellogg. It's not written like a commentary. It's written like a book, and it is by far the best thing on Leviticus anybody can get.
Praise God.
It's called The Book of Leviticus by Samuel Kellogg.
praise God for that. And I'm assuming it's not the same Kellogg of the cornflakes fame, who I believe was an excommunicated Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, no, I doubt if it is.
Well, I'm certain it's not the same. Well, out of all the books in the scripture, what compelled you to spend many countless hours delving into the book of Leviticus to produce what eventually became your book, Leviticus, The Life of Holiness?
Well, I enjoy preaching through the Pentateuch as such a foundational and basic set of books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that they're basic to everything else in the Bible. And my view is you can't understand anything else in the Bible unless you understand the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. A lot of people don't even know there is such a book as Leviticus. And those who do know, many of those believe it's the most boring book in the Bible. And because the first half is simply a bunch of details about various sacrifices that were required in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And the last half are a bunch of detailed minutiae laws that God gave Israel. So we have today people who believe that the book of Leviticus was only for the Israelites of the Old Testament. You have others who believe that it's only for the Israelites, the Israelis today. And then you have others who believe it's not for anybody anymore because the Old Testament has been put out of gear. We are to unhitch ourselves, to quote Andy Stanley, we're to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament so that it does not apply to anybody because it was another dispensation written to another people. And but as a result, the church today is in a very emasculated position with a shallow gospel and with a very shallow theology because people do not understand that you can't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament and vice versa. And the book of Leviticus is a wonderful book. Not everybody thinks it's boring. Maggie told me yesterday about a lady that she knows who thought the book of Leviticus was her favorite book in the Bible. I think that's a sign of a worldwide revival when people start thinking Leviticus is their favorite book. And it is important to see when it was written, first of all, to understand it. And it was, so we've got to see the history behind it, which is always important in understanding the Bible, is understanding the historical context. We have Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis and thereafter. And God makes a great covenant with Abraham, an eternal bond of friendship with his people in Christ. And in that covenant, God promised Abraham union and communion with God. He promised him a seed, which the book of Galatians chapter 3 says is Christ, and all those who belong to him by faith, regardless of ethnic origin, and that seed will come to number more people than the sand on the seashore. He promises Abraham that through that seed, every family of the world will be blessed, and that God will give them a land to live on, which land is the earth, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Romans 4 says that Abraham is heir of the world. And then after the covenant with Abraham, you have the Exodus. And God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt. We know the story of the Red Sea and how God got them through the Red Sea on dry land. And then after they crossed the Red Sea, God made a covenant with Moses. And Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and received the law of God for God's redeemed people to live by. And while he was there on Mount Sinai, God gave him the book of Leviticus, the law of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and all the rest. And the thing to bear in mind is that the Red Sea came before Mount Sinai. That is, God did not give his people a law so they might be redeemed. He redeemed them in Exodus and then gave them a law on Mount Sinai. So the law of God contained in Scripture is for the people of God. And there's various ways that you can show the importance of Leviticus. For instance, in the 24th chapter of Luke, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says that, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So here Jesus is saying flat out, the law of Moses, which includes Leviticus. The law of Moses is about Christ. That's the focus. It's not, there's other things that it teaches us, but the focus of the first five books of the Bible is Christ himself. So that's how we come to these books. And we cherish them because they teach us about our Savior. And then there's another way that we can see that these Leviticus is for Christians and not for a way to be saved, but for the way Christians are to live. The theme of the book of Leviticus is this: God is holy, and he demands a holy people, which holiness pervades the entirety of their lives. Let me say it again. God is holy, and he demands a holy people, which holiness pervades the entirety of their life. The book of Leviticus is quoted about 50 times in the New Testament. That tells you something about the importance of the book. In fact, some of the most important things in the New Testament are from the book of Leviticus. When Jesus told his disciples that the greatest commandments will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the second was like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And that is a quote from the book of Leviticus. And in Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, he quotes Leviticus 19:2. He says, like the Holy One who called you, in addressing Christians, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, quote, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, let me give you a little Greek lesson. There are several past tenses in Greek. One is past tense that denotes continuous action in past time. Another is one that denotes a particular point in the past. And another is a tense called the perfect tense that denotes something beginning in the past and continuing into the present. And when you read Paul say in the New Testament before he quotes an Old Testament chapter, it is written. Here's what he's saying. It stands permanently written. That is the impact of the perfect tense. Something that was started in the past continues in the present and on to the future. So he says, it stands permanently written, and then he quotes the book of Leviticus. So anybody that does not like the book of Leviticus, in my opinion, doesn't like the gospel, because the gospel is taught throughout the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is primarily about Christ. And I want to explain some of these words. Holiness means God's moral and majestic separation from his creation. He is impeccably pure. He is holy in a way that he is infinitely perfect. And the word holy, to make it simple, simply means God's self-consecration. God is consecrated to himself. He does all things for his own glory. He does all things according to the good pleasure of his will. He loves himself. And he demands this same total consecration of his people to him. They are to reflect God's moral holiness in their own lives. And that holiness must pervade the entirety of their lives. That's why in the last half of the book of Leviticus, you have all these detailed laws on everything. It is a comprehensive law. It applies to every area of life because God is Lord of every area of life. And so you can see how important the book of Leviticus is. It is divided into two parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 16, which tells us what God has done to make his people holy. Verses 1 through 16, what God has done to make his people holy. And there you have in detail the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And the priesthood of the Old Testament. And the whole point of that early those early verses is that there has to be satisfaction of God's justice that demands punishment because people are unholy. And the only way we can be accepted with God is for God to provide a substitute that will satisfy his offended justice. A propitiation that will turn away God's wrath from those who deserve that wrath and in the place of those who deserve that wrath. That is the basis of the whole ceremonial system of the Old Testament, sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The basic presupposition of all the sacrifices is without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Which, by the way, is a quote from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 in the New Testament. And so we are, because of Christ, we have his holiness imputed to us in justification. We have his holiness imparted to us in the process of sanctification. And it's all through Christ. And then in chapter 17 through 27, you had the kind of holy life that God wants his redeemed people to live. He says in chapters 17 through 27, I've redeemed you. I've made you holy. I've accepted you as my people. We're in covenant together. And now here's how I want you to live. And so he lays down in those last chapters, he lays down God's revealed will for individuals, families, churches, and nations. And so, I mean, the more I talk about it, the more I think I'm going to preach through Leviticus again in the future. And what's the purpose of Leviticus for today? Purpose of Leviticus is, I would say, fourfold at least. Number one, it's a revelation of the only God there is. And that only God is unchangeable and eternal. And because there is only one God, there can only be one gospel, and there can only be one law. Secondly, Leviticus sets forth vividly the basis of our eternal acceptance with God. Satisfaction and propitiation. We don't use, unfortunately, We don't use the word satisfaction much anymore. You can buy a good book on the subject by Arthur Pate called The Atonement of Christ, but that's not the original title of the book. If they'd given it the original title, most people would not have understood what the book was about, because the original title was The Satisfaction of Christ. And I think that's a far better word to use. That God in Christ, God's justice has been satisfied. It demanded death of us, and Christ took that penalty himself.
Hallelujah.
Third, it contains a body of law for individual Christians, the family, and the church of the state. Now, that's where modern Christians walk away from Leviticus. And they say, well, Leviticus is Old Testament, and the Old Testament law is not for us. I'll tell you about a debate that a friend of mine several years ago was in with a professor from Dallas Seminary. It was a public formal debate. And the professor from Dallas Seminary said, I am going to defend the view that the Christian is not accountable to obey the laws of the Old Testament. And then my friend said, I'm going to defend today that the professor is mistaken, that because there are some laws of the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. So he said, Professor, do you not believe that laws contained in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament should be obeyed? And the professor, red-faced, said, well, let me change my premise. My premise that I'm wanting to defend is that Christians are not obligated to obey Old Testament law unless it's repeated in the New Testament. And then my friend said, well, I believe, Mr. Professor, that you don't believe your new premise, because there are some laws in the Old Testament that are not repeated in the New Testament. Now, are you saying that those laws that are not repeated in the New Testament don't have to be obeyed by Christians? He said, I am. And so my friend said, well, the book of Leviticus forbids bestiality. but nowhere in the New Testament are we forbid bestiality. I said, yeah. In other words, you believe that your pastor, if he committed bestiality, sex with animals, he should not be defrocked? And the professor said, correct.
What?
He should not be. Yep. The professor said, you're correct. So that tells you the dead end. He used to have a bumper sticker in my car that said, God's law or chaos. And so you can see, when you reject God's law, that's all there is.
It's hard to believe that man really believed that.
Well, he got stuck. I think he just got stuck. Yes. Of course, I don't believe it.
He got backed into a corner.
Yeah, that's...
By the way, there is a man, I'm not going to mention his name, because he was shunned by people in his own theological circles after writing this, and I think it caused him great mental and emotional harm. But there is a man, a Christian man, who wrote a book where he actually said the same thing that you were saying about if something is not repeated in the New Testament, we are not required to obey it. And therefore, he came to the conclusion that a Christian man could marry his own sister. And he said the only reason why we don't typically do that is because it's against the law of the land in most places in the world, if not all places in the world. And that's the only reason, he said, it would be prohibited for a Christian to do that.
How terrible. That one time I was on a PBS show called God and Politics, and it was on trying to influence politics with the Word of God. And we made the point that the basis of American judicial law is the law of God contained in the Bible. And one of the ways that I showed that was the case was Thomas Jefferson, who at the time was not a professing Christian. But nevertheless, when they were trying to decide what would be the official seal or symbol of the United States, Benjamin Franklin wanted a wild turkey. Thomas Jefferson wanted a two-sided medallion. On one side was two famous Anglo-Saxons, because that law comes through them. And secondly, on the other side of this medallion was Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea. This is Thomas Jefferson.
Wow.
Professed to be a Christian.
Wow.
But understood where our law originated. And so we were making the point on this TV show, about 34 million people saw it, that America's law is based upon the law of God contained in the scriptures. And so there was this reporter, journalist, that was interviewing us, and she wanted to interview somebody that took the opposite opinion. So she asked this famous dispensational professor, do you agree with these people that believe that biblical law is the basis of American law? And he said, no, I do not. Well, she was just an innocent young journalist trying to do her job. She didn't realize how devastating the next question was she asked him. But she said, well, sir, if you're a Christian and it's not biblical law that's the basis of American law, then what is the basis? Here's what the man said. I heard him say it. The Code of Hammurabi.
Yeah, I remember you mentioning that before in another interview.
Yeah, Hammurabi was a Babylonian king, thousands of years before Christ. I mean, it's either God's law or chaos. There is no way that we can evaluate the difference between right and wrong without God's law. It's the only standard. I had a young woman.
Amen.
Come into my study one time. She'd been in prison. She lived a rough life. And she was now from North Georgia. And she professed to be a Buddhist. And, of course, Buddhists do not believe there are any moral absolute. So I prayed, Lord, show me how to get to her and how to drive her to Christ. So although this didn't have anything to do with her, I said to her, what's your view of child molestation? And she said, well, I think it's evil. And I said, well, that's interesting. I think it's evil too. And I think it's evil because of the moral absolute found in the Bible. But you don't believe there's such a thing as moral absolutes in a book. So I can understand why you would not prefer it, why you wish people didn't do it. But I don't understand why you can call evil something that somebody is doing even though you don't like it. Why can you call it evil without moral absolutes? She started crying. And she said, well, if I can't call a child molester evil, I don't want to live in a world without moral absolute.
Praise God.
I said, ma'am, you do not live in a world without moral absolutes. And the same moral absolutes that condemn the child molester condemn you for not believing in Jesus Christ, that you became a Christian right there in my office.
Hallelujah. And in fact, we have to go ahead, finish your thought, because we have to go to our break.
I'll say again, it's God's law or chaos.
Amen. Well, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to join us with a question, send us your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back. We have a listener for you, Dr. Moorcraft. He is Morty in Levittown, Long Island, New York. And Morty says, can you please distinguish between the Melchizedek priesthood, which was the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and the Levitical priesthood?
Great question. I also love preaching through the book of Hebrews. And I've done it two or three times, and that's one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews. The point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior to everybody and everything in every way, including the Levitical priesthood, and that he is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a man in the book of Genesis that after Abraham won a war, he went to Melchizedek and paid tithes to him and thanked God through him as God's representative. We don't know much about Melchizedek. He doesn't have any genealogy. We don't know anything about him except that he was king or prince of Jerusalem. He was a prophet, priest, and king. He was a distinct person, and he had no successors. He had no priest before him in his priesthood, and he had no priests after him. And so the book of Hebrews takes that illustration of that priest in the Old Testament, of which there was only one priest in that whole priesthood, and applies it to Christ. That in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there was priest after priest after priest. One would die, and there would be another. But Christ has no predecessor. He has no successor. He is superior to all priests. There is only one priest and mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a very good question.
Great. Thanks, Morty. And if you could... by the way, Morty, I don't know where you worship, but I highly recommend Levittown Baptist Church, Sovereign Grace Believing Church there in that town. And if you need contact information, just send me an email and I'll let you know all the information you need. And if you could pick up where you left off before, where... go ahead.
There are people like to say that the Old Testament law is not for Christians today because we're not under the ceremonial system, for instance. We don't offer bloody sacrifices. We don't have a priesthood. There's not a tabernacle, and which is correct. The ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament ended when Christ himself came. So I believe everything in the Bible applies to Christians. I believe that Christians are to obey and believe everything in the Bible. And although we don't have sacrifices and a tabernacle and priests anymore, the underlying gospel message of the priest and the sacrifices and the tabernacle are still true. We have to offer a sacrifice to get to God, and that sacrifice is Christ. We have to have a mediator and a priest, a great high priest, the book of Hebrews again, and that is Christ. So although the ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament was God's way of teaching the Old Testament, the gospel to Christ, we have the real substance. We have the real thing. Those ceremonies were rituals. They were shadows. And now in Christ, we have the real thing. So we don't do Passover. We don't have priests with clerical garments, etc. And then there is another small number of laws in the Old Testament that separated Israel geographically and culturally from the Canaanites, so that there would always be an Israelite nation, since salvation would be of the Jews. That is, there were laws in the Old Testament that were in place for one reason, and that was to keep the land in the hands of the Israelites and keep the Israelites as a distinct geographical ethnic people until Christ came. And when Christ came, those laws were put out of gear, etc. But God's moral law for God's people never changes. And it never changes for one reason, because God never changes. And God's law is the transcript of his holiness. That is, when you left high school and you want to go to college, you'd send the college you wanted to go to a transcript of your old educational history. And the Bible, the law of God, the moral law of God, is the transcript of God's holiness. It is a description of God's character in black and white, just as Christ is a description, a living description of the character of God himself. So that the moral law of God comes in various shapes and sizes in the Old Testament. But it is from God. For instance, you have, it's like a building. You build a foundation first. So there's 10 great foundational principles in the Ten Commandments that are the basis of every other moral law in the Bible. And then you have a host of what we call case laws, which are all the laws that are a practical application of one or more of the Ten Commandments to every area of life. And those are to be obeyed by us, not necessarily the literal law itself. Now, some of these case laws are literal, those governing adultery and things like that. But for many of these case laws, you don't try to apply them one-to-one to the modern world, like when it says, don't muzzle an ox while it's threshing. That's as applicable today as it was when it was written in the days of Moses, because God's law never changes. So how do we interpret it? We interpret those case laws the way Paul did. Paul believe the preachers in 1 Corinthians 9, that you should pay the preacher. That's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. That you should pay the preacher. And he said, because it stands permanently written, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's threshing. And then he went on to say that I'm not talking about literal oxen, because I'm talking about the underlying principle that case law illustrates. When an ox is threshing out the wheat, you allow him to eat some of the wheat that falls by the wayside to live by his working, or else it's stealing from the ox. And that commandment is based, that case law is based on the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Therefore, if it's robbery, not to allow an ox to live by its labor, how much more is it robbery not to allow a preacher to live by his preaching? So, Bible, as I say often in our church, Bible study is not easy. It's not just something that you read the Bible through once and you got it down pat. It requires serious thought. It requires, I tell people, if you don't know English grammar, you can't understand the Bible unless you're Spanish, and then you got to know Spanish grammar. And you got to know the historical context. And you've got to know how the various parts of the Bible are to be interpreted and how you interpret God's law. There are ceremonial rituals that we no longer obey as rituals, but the underlying principles are just as in effect today as they were when they were written. Even those that pertain to geographical and cultural separation from the Canaanites. We don't do that anymore, but there is this separation in the Bible, moral, ethical separation in the Bible that Christians are required. It says in Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So this element of separation in holiness, and that's what holiness is. God is majestically and morally separate from his creation, and we are morally separate from the mores and the evils and the standards and the seductions of the evil cultures in which we live. We are to live separate lives. I want to read a quote from our student that is really helpful. And he talks about segregation. Now, I use the word segregation, I'm not talking about racial segregation. I hate racial segregation. I believe it's contrary to the law of God, because the law requires us not to be partial. Partiality is a sin. So understand that when I use the word segregation, I'm not using it in a racial sense or racist sense.
By the way, Joe, could you quote R.J. Rushdoony when we return from our midway break?
Sure.
Okay. Sorry to interrupt you, but we have to go to that commercial break. And if anybody wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And after Joe quotes from Rushdoony, we'll go to a listener named Harlow in Joe's same state of Georgia, Villarica, Georgia. And we'll go to him as soon as we return after Joe finishes his thought. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Right after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley. a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide monthly financial support automatically every single month, on top of that, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, and keep in mind, Christmas will be here before you know it, or whether you're purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock, and they do have an enormous assortment of breathtaking, head-turning, stunning jewelry in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please, this Christmas, not only bless those that you love with gorgeous jewelry at reasonable prices, but also bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you love the show. And go to RoyalDiadem.com, make your purchase of jewelry, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we get 100% of the profits from that sale. RoyalDiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III on our theme today, which is the book of Leviticus, and specifically Dr. Moorcraft's own book about the book of Leviticus, Leviticus, The Life of Holiness. Before I return to that conversation, I want to remind you folks, we are in a scary position financially right now because we've lost two of our major advertisers, one of which was a Christian bookstore here in Carlisle that has been servicing the Christian community worldwide for 50 years and had to recently close its doors permanently. Well, we lost a good chunk of income because of that, and another advertiser had to unfortunately withdraw from advertising, and there may be even a third one that needs to cancel not far behind those two. So we really need your help to replace and replenish that lost income. If you want this program to continue to exist, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. I'd also ask of you to pray because an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor contacted me today and wanted me to email him an advertising proposal. So please pray that he is pleased with the proposal and that his church goes through with the purchase of that contract because we really need it. And so go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia does, well, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And if, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm or medical firm, or even if it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, after all of that pleading with you, with our urgent need for your financial help, I do want to remind you that I never want anybody listening to give their own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio with a financial gift. Please never cut into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your own church where you're a member in order to bless us. Please do not do that. When I started this show, I did it with a commitment back in 2005 that I would have as a main goal to be a platform, a right arm, and a helping hand to the local faithful pastor and the local faithful church. And I don't want to harm either in any way, including financially. So please never give your own church less money than you normally do in order to bless us. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please, if you love the show and don't want it to go away, share some of that money with us. If you want us to continue to exist, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a biblically faithful church, as I have done with many people spanning the globe in our audience. Sometimes I have found churches for folks that are biblically faithful even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So no matter where on the planet Earth you live, if you are without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. And we are talking about the book of Leviticus. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And Dr. Moorcraft, you were just about to quote the late, great Dr. R.J. Rushdoony. And perhaps you could even give us, once again, the context as to why you were going to quote him.
Yes, sir. And that has to do with holiness and the meaning and the implication of holiness. The word holy occurs 80-some times in the book of Leviticus. That's how important it is. All of God's perfections can be described as holy: his holy love, his holy power, etc. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That he is a holy God, majestically and morally distinct and separate from his creation. That he does not stand in need of anything that he has made. He is self-consecrated, and he does all things for his own glory, and he is impeccably pure. And he explains his holy character in the books of the Bible, and displays that holy character in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls upon us to live holy lives. That God is holy, and he demands a holy people, which holiness pervades the entirety of their existence. A moral, religious, covenantal separation from evil in our homes and lives and churches and schools and every other aspect of our lives. And one of the best books on the practical application of holiness to Christians in the 21st century is a book that I have read many times called The Institutes of Biblical Law by R.J. Rushdoony. And I want to quote one short paragraph by him on how important holiness or holy separation, or his word is segregation. He doesn't mean by that racist or economic. He means by that moral and ethical separation and segregation. How important that concept that is in the 20th century and 21st century. He says this: segregation, moral, ethical segregation, covenantal separation. Segregation is a basic principle of biblical law with respect to religion and morality. Every attempt to destroy or compromise this principle is an effort to reduce society to its lowest common denominator. Toleration is the excuse under which this leveling is undertaken. But the concept of toleration conceals a radical intolerance. In the name of toleration, the believer is asked to associate on a common level of total acceptance with the atheist, the pervert, the criminal, and the adherents of other religions as though no difference existed. The believer has a duty of lawful behavior toward people, an obligation to manifest grace and charity where it is due, but not to deny the validity of the differences defined by God's law which separate believer and unbeliever. In the name of toleration, the believer is asked to tolerate all things, because the unbeliever will tolerate nothing. It means life on the believer's turf, on the unbeliever's turf. It means that biblical order is denied existence because all things must be leveled downward. brilliant quote, and we see it in our country now more than any time prior to this. In cities now, we have official Muslim cities in our country that have Muslim Capitol buildings. And in many of our cities, the law, Sharia law, the law of Islam, which is not just, the law of Islam is the pervading standard of law in many cities in the United States. England is gone. Most of its major cities have Muslim mayors. The Sharia law is applied all over England. King Charles sings the praises of Islam. And what Islam could not do for 1,000 years, they have finally done. They have tried to control Europe and the West. We have the Ottoman Turks. We have all the various battles fought in Malta and in Spain and various places, keeping the Muslims out of Europe from controlling Europe. And now they've accomplished what they could not accomplish in 1,000 years. I mean, this is a serious battle. What is the basis of right and wrong? What is the standard by which we evaluate good from evil? And that there is only one infallible standard in the whole universe, and that is the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. Moses issued a challenge at Mount Sinai when God gave him the law of God. He issued a challenge to all the nations of the world, which challenge we could issue today. Show me anywhere a standard of justice and a system of law that is as just as this standard of law contained in Holy Scripture. Go anywhere you want to go, any era of history, any place on the earth. Give me one example, just one example, of any system of law that people have built in opposition to the law of God that is as just as biblical law. We as Christians, as Rushdie said, ought to tolerate everything, because unbelievers don't tolerate anything. And we must go back to the basics that we left behind in the early part of this country.
That's a pretty frightening. I was just about to say that's pretty frightening about the levels to which Muslims have risen to power with Sharia law in the United States. The only place I was aware of was Dearborn, Michigan, but you're saying there's more places than that.
Various places, yes, sir. And we left in the 17th century many of the great principles and Christian truths that made us the nation we were in the beginning. You can study the Constitution of the colony of Connecticut, Massachusetts, Plymouth, all those early constitutions, and you will find in every single one of them their commitment stating explicitly to the laws of Moses as the basis of the law of the land. We talked about common law. 1,000 years of common law, which is basically agreeable with the law of God contained in the Bible. And there's important reason for that. Is because in the 9th century, King Alfred the Great, one of my heroes, King Alfred the Great codified the law of the Anglo-Saxons. You can still buy that book secular bookstores. You can't buy them at Christian stores, but at secular bookstores, they have the codification of the laws of the Anglo-Saxon by King Alfred the Great. And what here's what they are. Laws from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, with a few laws from ancient Germanic culture, which are not good. But the bulk of them are taken right out of the laws of Moses. And now we, as a nation, wonder why things are falling apart. And that is because of many reasons. One, conservatism is not conservative anymore. There are more people than there have been in times past that are wanting to return to Christianity. And now I pray that they want to return to the law of God as well as the gospel. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. It doesn't teach legalism. It doesn't teach that you have to obey the law of God and earn your way to salvation and merit salvation by doing enough good deeds to get God's approval. The Red Sea came before Mount Sinai. The people that received the law of God at Mount Sinai were people that had been redeemed. They had been saved from slavery. And now they were not to obey the law of God in order to be redeemed. They were to obey the law of God because they were redeemed. And that's what Christians misunderstand today. We talk about natural law. And I have a big problem with natural law because I believe the law of God that is the basis of what we believe is not natural law. It is the law of God contained in the Bible.
Yeah, and there's a revival of interest in that with the increase of admiration of Thomas Aquinas. Am I not right?
That is exactly right. Augustine in the 4th century or 5th. Believe that the only way you can understand anything in life is in terms of the Word of God found in the Bible. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas comes along and says, Mr. Augustine, you're mistaken. Whereas you do need the Bible to understand some things, you don't need the Bible to understand everything. You could use human reason. And then the Renaissance comes along, and the Renaissance says, Mr. Aquinas, if you don't need the Bible for some things, you don't need the Bible for anything. And so now man became the measure of all things, and humanism became the law of the land in this country. And then with the Reformation in the 16th century, Calvin, Luther, Knox, all these men called us back to Augustine, called us back over the head of the Renaissance and over the head of Thomas Aquinas, and agreed with Augustine and the Bible, not just Augustine, but the New Testament and the Old Testament, that we are to live in every area of our life in terms of the written Word of God and contained in the Bible. There is no other source of law. And the great issue, the great political, social, economic issue of the 21st century is what is the source of law. We can talk about various political issues all day long, but we've got to understand that is the political issue that determines your answer to every other issue. What is the source of law?
Amen.
And a Christian, there can be no answer. If there's any other lawgiver other than the lawgiver whose law is in Holy Scripture, we have become idolaters and we are under God's wrath. And our preachers must call us back to the basic fundamentals of the book of Leviticus. Our acceptance with God is based upon the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as people who've been redeemed by him, he is our king, and we are to separate ourselves to his purposes in every area of life. The way we raise our children, the way we spend our money, the way we build our nation, and then another area that Christians today have not remembered, and we are to obey him as our king in worship. When I was a young preacher, which was a long time ago, I wanted a book by some conservative Presbyterian on worship. And there was one, and only one. And I particularly wanted to see what it said about how you regulate a worship service. That is, when you have a worship service, how are you? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed not to do? And so he had one chapter on it, and it was wrong. But most Christians think it was right, and this is a conservative. Here's what he said: the regulating principle of congregational worship is the faith of the Christian. He couldn't be any farther from the truth. That is a denial, basic denial of the Lordship of Christ, who in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, another one of these laws, the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy is God's laws as it pertains to worship. And the last verse in that 12th chapter is, when it comes to worship God, don't add to, don't take away from, just do what I tell you. So that the standard of worship in the Old Testament was, what do you do in a worship service? You do whatever God commands, period. You don't do what makes you feel close to God. Your faith is not a regulating principle. You are to do what God commands you to do in a worship service in the Bible, and not add to nor take away from. Now, we have people today who say, well, that was the Old Testament. And it was stricter in what it demanded of people in their lives and in their worship than the New Testament is. We're not held responsible for as many things as we were in the Old Testament. Well, 50 quotes from the book of Leviticus in the New Testament, what does that tell you? 50 votes. We are more accountable. We are more responsible to obey the law of God, not less than the Old Testament. To whom much is given, much is required. And in the New Testament, as well as in the Old, what is the principle by which you determine what you're to do in a worship service? Only what God commands in the Bible, period. And if you want to go to a verse, a chapter that is just as strict as the book of Leviticus, go to Mark chapter 7. And you'll see Jesus saying the same thing that Moses said in the 12th chapter of Genesis. When it comes to the worship of God, don't add to, don't take away from, just do what I tell you. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it's so radical, is Leviticus 10. And the first verses of Leviticus 10, I mean, this would shock some Christians. But here it is. It stands permanently written. There was this very important worship service where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were going to be ordained as priests. It was a mountaintop experience for them and for Israel. Now let me read to you the first three verses. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective firepans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, what was this strange fire? I don't know. There's some educated guesses. But the point is, whatever they were doing in this worship service, God had not commanded them to do it. And so when they did this, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.'" So I would ask all of your listeners out there to evaluate the worship services in your church. Do you have biblical basis for everything you do in your worship service? There are so many things. I mean, you go to a variety of churches in America today, and you go to 10 different churches, you have 10 different ways of worship. It's amazing what they do in these churches. In terms of their music, in terms of various things that they do in a worship service. And ask yourself the question, is there a biblical basis for everything we do in our worship service? And, for instance, in Roman Catholic churches, they genuflect, that is, they cross themselves. And the answer to that, justifying it, well, God didn't say we couldn't do that. Well, that's not the point. You can only do what God has commanded. That's the important thing. Has God commanded this? Is your submission to his lordship seen in your worship service? I said at the beginning of your show that the sacrificial system in the first 16 or so chapters, they had different offerings, different kinds of sacrifices for different purposes, and the order of these sacrifices was important as the sacrifices themselves. There's a great deal about worship. For instance, the basic offering, a sacrifice of all of the system, sacrificial system in the Old Testament, foundational for all others, was the burnt offering. And the distinguishing feature of the burnt offering was the entire animal was consumed in the flame. And the point is that Christ was completely consumed in his death on Calvary to save us from our sins. Now you are to completely dedicate your life to the Lord. And then after this burnt offering, this propitiation, came the grain offering or the tribute offering. And the basic element of that is, it is a tribute offering of the vassal to the overlord. That is, worship is seen as a congregation of vassals that serve their overlord. That is, it is a submission to the lordship of your God. And it was the offering of grain, which is the product of your labor, so that every area of your life was to be offered to the living God. You were the servant. He was the Lord. You were to obey him. In medieval history, there was a series of relationships. Covenants held various relationships in place. Basis of constitutionalism, and you pledge your allegiance to various levels of people. For instance, the primary person that you pledge your allegiance to was your Lord, your liege Lord, from which we get the word allegiance. We pledge our allegiance to our liege Lord that takes precedent over all other relationships. And we are the vassals. We're the servants. We do what he said. When we worship him and everything else. And in the Middle Ages, they had a way of praying. I'm not recommending this necessarily, but this was their way of showing that God's the Lord and they're the vassals. Is they would take their Lord's hand in their hands and fold their hands over the Lord's hand like people do in prayer day. They saw themselves as submissive to that lordship. And never was that lordship more greatly and clearly displayed than in our worship of him. We bow in submission. And so in that worship, sir, we don't do what we think's great. We don't do what we think is will get us closer to God. We do only what God demands. And then after that tribute offering, you had the burnt offering. Then after that, you had the tribute offering. And only after those did you have the peace offering. And its distinctive measure was it had a big festive meal connected with it, where the worshipers and the priest ate of the sacrifice. And there is no fellowship and unity with God until there has been propitiation and until we have pledged our allegiance as God's faithful disciple. Only then is it possible to have a meal with the Lord like the Lord's Supper.
And we have to go to our final break, brother, but you could pick up where you left off, and then we have to take some listener questions.
Good.
It's up to you if you want to quickly finish your thought there about the Lord's Supper.
Go ahead.
Okay. Don't go away, folks. We're going to be right back. And hold on, Harlow and also Cindy and also John waiting to have their questions asked. We'll get to them as soon as we get back from the break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in his holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and his doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God,
was purchased by Christ on the cross and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my dear friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you mention that you heard about Buttafuoco & Associates from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Wanted to quickly add something that Dr. Moorcraft mentioned before the break about the Roman Catholic practice of a genuflect, where one crosses himself or herself with a halfway kneel when they enter the sanctuary of a Roman Catholic church. That's an act of idolatry, because the reason that they're doing that is because they believe that the actual physical body of Christ is in that sanctuary in the Siriboam, sorry if I'm mispronouncing that. It's been years since I've been a Roman Catholic. But that is why they do that. A ciborium, I'm sorry, I mispronounced it. Ciborium. And I just thought I'd let you know that. But did you want to conclude with your comments on the Lord's Supper before we go to listener questions?
No, I just want to conclude with this sentence so that we can go to people asking questions. My hot summary of everything I've tried to say tonight is this. Leviticus 1 through 17, the theme is Christ or chaos. In Leviticus 17 through 27, the point is God's law or chaos.
Okay, and we have Harlow, who has been patiently waiting from Villa Rica, Georgia. I don't know how close that is to coming to Georgia, but obviously
we are not too far.
Harlow says, I'm sure you know, as such a scholarly theologian, Brother Moorcraft, that there are two opposite evils that are damning when it comes to disobedience to God. One is Judaizing and legalism, to borrow erroneously from the Old Testament and carry on to the New Covenant. And the other is antinomianism and licentiousness, where we disregard the law of Christ altogether. How does the discerning Christian tell the difference between that we are to continue in perpetuity from the Old Testament and that which we are to avoid?
That is a great question and important one. And I agree with him that the two great enemies of biblical Christianity is legalism and antinomianism. And you go to a church where you can trust the preaching that it's going to explain to you the historic Christian faith, the Reformed faith. Go to a church that believes the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, and listen carefully, read the Bible, read the verses in context, read the verses in terms of their grammatic, the words, the relationship of the words, the meaning to the word. Read good books on this subject. Read some good commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, ones by G.I. Williamson. Read some good commentary, if you're a Reformed Baptist, on the Second London Baptist. It's not going to be easy. You got to pay the price. That if you're going to know the truth, you've got to be diligent in the use of ordinary means, your knowledge, your mind, your soul, your praying for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It takes work, but it can be done. And so let's go to a church where the word is faithfully preached in terms of the historic Reformed faith. Read good books. Be discriminating on what good books you read, and study the Bible diligently every week.
Okay, we have Cindy in Findlay, Ohio. Is the law written on the conscience only of the unbeliever and the conscience? Wait a minute, let me repeat this. Is the law written on the conscience only of the unbeliever and the conscience and heart of the believer?
Very good question. And the answer is that Paul says the work of the law is written upon our consciences to condemn us when we do wrong and to congratulate us when we do right. It's a part of the image of God within man, but it is, you cannot let conscience be your guide, because your conscience has been corrupted and defiled by sin, and you must pray that it would be enlightened and cleansed, and let your conscience be guided by the Word of God, but don't let conscience be your guide.
So Jiminy Cricket was a heretic.
Yeah, right.
And we really don't have time for John's question in Valley Falls, Rhode Island. We'll read your question the next time Dr. Moorcraft is on the air, God willing. I want to make sure that our listeners have the website of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia. HeritagePresbyterianChurch.com, HeritagePresbyterianChurch.com. Don't forget to click on free resources, the book that we have been discussing today, on the book of Leviticus is absolutely free, as are many other things that Dr. Moorcraft has written. Just click on free resources at heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. I want to thank you so much for being an exquisite guest, as you always are. I hope everybody listening has a safe, joyful, and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.